Do you believe? Do you believe? Important question for us, and it was an important question when Jesus was teaching and preaching, and when the apostles were preaching and teaching, and it's always been an important question to have asked and to answer. And in answering it, we need to understand what is being asked. You think, well, it's a simple question. It's just three words. Do you believe? But it goes much deeper than the surface, I think. And we're going to look at some things as we go through the passage that Rick read for us just a moment ago. I'm not going to read it again, but it's up here. If you didn't follow through and you think you missed something, there it is. You can take a look before I make this one disappear. The first words in this passage, in the account of these two blind men, when Jesus departed. Now, Jesus' exact location might be debatable here. It seems to me that he is in the area of Galilee and likely still around Capernaum somewhere. In chapter 8 of Matthew, Jesus is in Capernaum there. And then in verse 18, he is seen giving a command for he and his disciples to cross over to the other side. So, Capernaum, they are on the northwest shore of Sea of Galilee, and crossing over would send them somewhere on the east side. And in verse 28, they're said to be in the country of the Gergesenes, and depending on your translation, you may have a different name there, a different term for that area. Then in chapter 9 and verse 1, it says they again cross over. So you see where they're going. They're going back across again. And it says to his own city. And we relate Jesus to Bethlehem. We relate him to Nazareth. We relate him to Capernaum. We relate him to maybe other places as well. I believe here it is speaking of Capernaum. Jesus has kind of adopted that as his hometown, you might say. But anyway, I believe that's the area where he is, and calling that his own city. You can debate that if you want. Then there are a few times where the record simply states that an act of Jesus has taken place, and it follows then with something like this. He departed from there. And we see that, like I said, several times. Which doesn't necessarily indicate a change of the city, but maybe just a change from one location in that city to another. We know that Jesus often goes from city to city. He goes from house to house. He goes from house to synagogue. He's moving around. But what we do know there is that Jesus is definitely moving. So I believe this should tell us that we are not intended to be stagnant. We're not intended to just come and sit and stay. It's good for dogs. It's not good for us. So in the seventh chapter of Matthew, verse 7 and 8. We need to go and seek those who will hear the gospel. I believe this is at least a part of what Jesus is saying in Matthew 7, 7 and 8. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, he who seeks finds, and him who knocks, it will be opened. People like to use this verse for physical things, for those material blessings. I don't think that's what Jesus is referring to here. Because then when they ask for that new Cadillac and they don't get it, they say, well, Jesus didn't come through. It says, I ask and I'll receive. So I don't think that is what Jesus' point is here. So the question to every one of us is, what are you asking? What are you seeking? What do you want opened to you? And our answer as followers of Christ must be asking and seeking for those in need of the salvation of the Lord and desiring an open door for opportunities to teach the lost. And I believe that is his focus. Next, we see that two blind men follow Jesus. And so we see Jesus moving. And in particular, two pointed out here that are blind. And you might be thinking, well, that's kind of interesting, that two blind men are following anybody. That they're following Jesus, two blind men. Do you understand? Blind men. You got that? They're blind. We need to understand that. How would the blind follow him at all? It doesn't say that they were being led, does it? They were just following him. Maybe they were following the sound of his voice. Or the sound of his footsteps. Maybe they were following others who were in the crowd following Jesus. That would be easy, wouldn't it? Or maybe the area was just simply familiar to them. And a familiar area to a blind person is even easy to walk if they're on a familiar road or path or whatever. One other thing that we're not told is how long these men had been blind. Perhaps they were born blind. And if that's the case, they were probably well adapted to their surroundings. A person who has been blind a long time can walk through houses that they're familiar with. They can walk through town. They know all the things that might hinder their walk. So if they were born blind, and that's what I believe, but you know it doesn't say, so you know you can believe different. But they would be well adapted to their blindness. They'd be able to go about many of their daily activities without any help at all. But if this was a short-term blindness, it could be even worse. To have sight and lose it could be worse than to never have known sight, at least for a while. So maybe these two were out playing football and they hit heads and lost their sight. Doesn't say. What the reason for them being blind was. I suppose it really doesn't matter. If it did, God would have seen fit to include that detail in this account here, in this record. But in relating this to a spiritual application, as the song says, I once was blind, but now I see. We understand that that's not talking about physical blindness, don't we? That there's something different being purported to us in this song. I once was blind, but now I see. There's a saying, heard it on TV not long ago, there are none so blind as those who will not see. This is attributed to a lot of different people, including Ray Stevens. It's in his song, Everything's Beautiful in Its Own Way. That line is in that song. I don't think he invented it. You can go back to the 1700s and find something similar. You can go back even further than that. Maybe to Jeremiah 5 and verse 21. This could be the source of this little ditty here. Hear this now, O foolish people without understanding, who have eyes and see not, and who have ears and hear not. You can see similar wording in Isaiah 6 and Matthew 13. So this is probably the source of it, more so than those in the 1700s, and certainly more so than the Ray Stevens song. Sometimes people make the choice not to hear and not to see. We've all been children. Sometimes we choose not to hear, don't we? We might even choose not to see something. And we hope that our parents don't see sometimes. But sometimes people just make that conscious, deliberate choice not to hear, not to see. But we should never close our eyes and ears to God's inspired word. And we have it compiled for us today in the Bible. In our spiritual blindness, we too should be crying out just as these blind men did, Son of God, have mercy on us. In Jesus, the Messiah, we find salvation, and only in Him. The Scriptures tell us there's no other name but Jesus in whom we are saved. Maybe that is why we see Ananias telling Paul, or Saul at that time, in Acts 22:16, and now, why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. That tells us that our authority in salvation is found only in the Lord. If it comes from any other source, it does not have God's approval. It's as simple as that. In Romans 6 and verse 3 and 4, or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? Therefore we were buried with Him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should also walk in newness of life. Through the Spirit we can see Christ's death and burial and resurrection. We weren't there, but we can see it with our spiritual eye, and we can be sure of it. There is no excuse in being blind to it. Jesus asked a question of them, of these two blind men. We're going to chop the question in half and just stop at the first three words. Do you believe? Do you believe? Back in our base text, Jesus goes into a house and the blind men follow Him in. I doubt they were the only two that followed Him in the house, or that were, maybe there were people already in the house. Does not say. But they follow Him in. And the record does not tell us that the blind spoke anything else, but I can't imagine them ceasing to call out to Jesus. Son of David, have mercy on us. I think they are calling out to Him constantly as they are following Him, because Jesus isn't stopping yet. He's going on to the house. He's going in the house. They didn't stop at the door. They went in with Him. And then Jesus poses the question, do you believe? Do you believe? Think back when you were baptized. You probably heard the baptizer ask something like the question on the screen. Do you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God? Something similar to that, probably. Right? How many heard something similar to that Ooh, yeah, about everybody. Some can't remember. But belief is absolutely necessary. Early on, I learned 5 steps to salvation. And when I hear that now, I kind of cringe a little bit. I hate to say steps. You know, we're doing this, and then we're going to do this, and then we're going to do that. You know, it's a process, certainly. But I don't know, in my mind, putting steps to it just kind of does something to it. I don't know. That's just me. But those who like to present the 5 steps, and that's fine, often list belief as which step? 2. Hear, believe. Right? That's what we hear. Hear and believe. But if one believes, it seems to me to imply that they have heard already. You don't have to say, did you hear, when they come up and say, I believe? I don't think I've ever seen anyone baptized and the one doing the baptizing say, have you heard about Jesus? I don't think I've ever heard that. Do you believe? How can you believe if you haven't heard? I don't believe that's going to take place. So these two blind men, I believe, have obviously already heard of Jesus. They've heard of who he is. They've heard of his power, I believe, to miraculously heal people. Because if there had been any other avenue to receive their sight, I don't believe we'd see them on this day following Jesus and wanting their sight back through him. They would have already had their sight back if they had any other recourse. They would have taken the first route to sight. In Jesus asking, do you believe, it's understood that they had knowledge of Jesus already. Belief came first before their healing. And Jesus' question is asking if they believe, but is asking more. Do you believe I am able to do this? Do you believe that I am able? He didn't say, do you believe that I will do this? He didn't say, do you believe that I'm the Messiah? He didn't say, who do you say that I am? Do you believe that I am able to do this? I believe their answer in that covers all of that. What did they answer? Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Now, going back again to your baptism, when you were asked of your belief before you were baptized, what was your answer? It was probably something similar to that. Yes, or I do. Or you may have repeated the question in a form of a statement. I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Have you ever heard of a case, I have not, where someone's being baptized and the one doing the baptizing said, do you believe that Jesus is Christ, Son of God? And they said, well, no. I don't believe that. I don't know about Vance, but if somebody was to come to me and say, you know, I'd like to be baptized. Well, do you believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God? No. Well, I think we need to study a little bit. We need to cover some things first. I don't believe it'd do them any good. They'd just get wet, and we would too.
Yeah.
Belief must come first. Without belief, why would anybody be baptized or desire to be? Just be an inconvenience, wouldn't it? And in answering this question ourselves, we are affirming that we indeed believe not just that question, but also that Jesus is able to save. That Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection is shown in the act of baptism that we're about to partake in. Just like we read in Romans 6, 3, and 4 a minute ago. And that we also believe that baptism is necessary for salvation, as it says in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 21. There is also an antitype which now saves us. And you say, well, what is that? Well, he says the next word, baptism. In Acts 2 and verse 38, the day of Pentecost, when the first gospel sermon was preached and the people were told, you have crucified Jesus the Christ. You have crucified the one you were waiting for. You have crucified the Messiah. You've crucified, you've put to death your Savior. And they said, men and brethren, what shall we do? What can we do about this? And he said, they are told rather, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. So, do you believe? Do you believe that Jesus is able to do what the Scriptures claim he can do? Jesus' response to them is, according to your faith. Jesus confirms his ability to do as these blind men have asked him to do. Have mercy on us. These are blind men asking Jesus to have mercy on them. They're asking for their sight. That's their end goal. They believe, they have faith in Jesus' ability to give them what they ask in whatever way Jesus would choose. Doesn't matter what Jesus says that they need to do to receive their sight, they're at least at this point willing to do it, and you would think, well, they're going to do anything he asks. And you would think that would always be the case, but you remember the rich young ruler? He was not willing to do anything Jesus asked. He went away sorrowful because he had great possessions that Jesus indicates there that was coming as a barrier between him and God, and he was unwilling to get rid of that barrier. So everybody's not always ready to do everything that Jesus says to do, but I believe these men, at least at this point, are ready to do that. So what would he have them to do? Would he make a speech? Would he have them pray a special prayer with him? Would he have them perform some special service? Would he require them to do something difficult or something that's nearly impossible? You know, sight's pretty significant here, so you got to do something really hard to get your sight back. No, they believed, and Jesus touched. That's all we're told. Jesus touched their eyes. In our salvation, Jesus has already done his part of what's necessary. He's lived sinlessly. He has given himself as the perfect sacrifice. He's died. He was buried. He overcame death to ascend back to heaven. He's at the right hand of God the Father. It's now up to us to believe and to reach out to him and have him touch us, in a sense, with his spiritual healing for our sin. He touches us in a figurative way, a spiritual way, with his sacrifice for sin. His touch in this way is powerful, and it's healing. As Jesus gave physical healing to the blind men, he gives spiritual healing to us. Their eyes were opened. Again, Jesus' ability to make good on his promises is shown right here. He has given them their desire. What's your desire? What do you want? Your desire should be to be saved. Jesus can give salvation upon your obedience to the Scriptures. He's told us in the Scriptures how we are to live, what we are to do for salvation. Believe he is the Christ, the Son of God, and in believing, affirming his ability to save through your repentance and submission to baptism into Christ for the remission of sins, as we've already covered. Then continue a life in him and for him. These blind men, I got it there. Yeah. These blind men were told, don't tell anybody. See that no one knows it. Isn't that interesting? That's confusing, actually. See that no one knows it. But I believe Jesus had his own reasons for this. As, like he said in other places, sometimes his time had not yet come. I believe he still had much work to do. I believe that he still had much teaching and grooming of his apostles. But these two men simply cannot help themselves. They spread the news in all that country. I'd do the same thing. Even if it was Jesus himself that said, don't tell anybody about this. Don't let it be known. I'd just bust if I couldn't say it. But as I thought about this, I thought we need to be doing the same thing. And in fact, for these two blind men, wouldn't it be obvious? They've been blind. People knew them. People knew they were blind. And those who knew that, to see them walking around without their cane or whatever they used to get around, and they're looking at them and like, he looks like he's reading the newspaper. It's obvious they can now see. Something had happened that was beyond natural explanation. And the change in us should be just as obvious. People should see a change in our manner of life. Mark 16 and verse 15, Jesus says, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Go into all the world and preach the gospel. The time has come at that point to spread it far and wide. And he's telling that to his apostles as he is ready to leave them. Jesus walks the earth no more. That's our work. To preach the gospel wherever we go, wherever we find ourselves. The words you've been waiting on. In closing, not quite there. These three verses, Romans 14, verse 7 and 8. For none of us lives to himself, and no one dies to himself. For if we live, we live to the Lord, and if we die, we die to the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. Do you believe? 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Think people would recognize that? Do you believe? Galatians 2 and verse 20. Paul says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. You think people should be able to see that? In the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Do you believe? That sums up all I've just said in this sermon, doesn't it? The blind man had a phenomenal change. And we have had, or can have, a phenomenal change. My heart's desire for you is to be saved. I beseech you. I like to use that word once in a while. I beseech you, I beg of you, to search the Scriptures to confirm God's way of salvation through the Son, Jesus Christ. But if you want to study individually, if you have questions, or if there you are at the point of baptism into Christ for the remission of sins, see me, see Vance, see any one of the members here, and let one of us know before you leave. We'll be sure to help you all that we can. If you've been baptized into Christ already, but you're having difficulty or just want to talk or want prayer, let someone know. Paul said the things he didn't want to do, that's what he did. Things he knew he needed to do, he didn't do those. I just can't imagine that of Paul. But he knew the struggle. He knew how difficult life had been for him, and he lets us know that because life's not easy for us either. And that should be encouraging to us to know that Paul, as highly as we think of him, had the same difficulties that we do. He said that he would discipline his body and bring it into subjection. He was after himself all the time to do right. We need to do the same thing. He also said in Philippians 3, verse 13 and 14, I forget those things which are behind and reach forward to those which are ahead. What was ahead? I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Paul's going to press on. He might not always, every moment, do everything that he knows he should do. He might see something that he's not supposed to do that he is doing. But he's going to straighten it out because he's pressing on. That's what we need to do. So if we can help you in any way, please let us know today. Let's go to God in prayer.